Good morning, everyone. It is a joy to be with you this morning on this Lord's Day. We have many visitors with us today. We're grateful that you have come our way. If you pray that you have been made to feel welcomed when you've been here, and we're grateful that you have taken the time out of your schedules to search for a place to worship. And it is you are to be commended for that, because not only of that, you are also an encouragement to us because you've made that choice to be here as well. Our lesson this morning is going to come out of the book of Hosea for the most part. There'll be other places that I'll encourage you to turn to here in a little while. And the lesson itself is one that, as I have made some observations on my own, I guess you could say, and looking around the world that we live in today, things have changed. And at the same time, you might even say that the more things change, the more they stay the same, if you've ever heard that expression used. We live in a very violent culture nowadays. And sometimes, as children of God, it makes it difficult for us to view things with a biblical worldview. We live in such a violent culture that everything going on, you can't turn your television on, you can't listen to the radio, you can't watch a movie, you can't watch a video game, play a video game without some form of violence being involved. And that's horrible when you get right down to it and you think about it. Cindy and I like a comedian by the name of Jeannie Robertson. Every time she gets up to start her performance, she tells everybody how old she is, and then she stops. The audience generally is one that has seen her perform many, many times. And when she tells them that she's in her mid-70s, and the audience is supposed to gasp and say, "No, no way." Well, you look at me, and I'm a child of the 60s. I don't look like I'm 60 years old, do I? You think about that, and you think about the time in which I grew up. Born in 1957. Raised as a young boy in the 1960s and graduated from high school in 1975. I think about how things changed and have changed more and more with each year that we pass by. And I think that I see things not only in the way that society has changed and culture has changed in the 21st century, but I can go all the way back to Israel and I can see things that are similar that happened then that are even happening today. Maybe not on the scale that we see them happening today, but they occurred. I think about it, 1950s. I remember living in southern Indiana, New Albany, Indiana at the time, in the 1960s. And the first house that my mom and dad ever bought, I remember going to bed, being able to go to bed at night without having to lock the doors. Windows being open to let cool air in all the time. Mom and Dad hardly ever locked their car when it was parked in the driveway. We didn't have a garage. Nobody ever came and did anything to our cars, no damage to it or anything. The neighborhood Cindy and I live in now, people have cameras on their homes. Why? Because cars are being broken into in their driveways. If you leave your car unlocked in Fort Smith, somebody's going to come along and they're going to open your car door. They're going to rummage through it. They may not take anything out of your car, but they'll trash the inside of your car. It's all because I think, you know, the biggest problem when I went to school was somebody maybe trying to take your lunch money. That's changed today, because now what you have are shootings in schools taking place. And I think about all of that, and today seems that, you know, it seems that violence surrounds us on every side. And as children of God, how can we live in that type of society? How can we live in this? And you think about this. I grew up, I watched TV. My dad would come home between 5:30 and 6 every day after work, and he would turn on the news. Growing up in the 60s, the news was the Vietnam War. We have terrorism on our screens today. And you think about everything and how it has changed. What are we viewing today? We're looking at riots in the streets. We're looking and hearing about domestic violence all the time. We're hearing about terrorism of all types, car bombings, school shootings. How often are we hearing about God's grace in the secular world? We're not, are we? We're not experiencing that at all with the way the world is developed. But I want to suggest to us that when we think about it, and the cry and the plea for everybody from everybody right now is to stop the violence, we have to go back and we have to be able to understand that there is a problem. And what is the basic problem? Go back to Hosea chapter 4 for just a moment. And I want you to listen again to what was being said there, and especially at the end of verse 1. Hear the word of the Lord, you children of Israel, for the Lord brings a charge against the inhabitants of the land. He's talking about his own people, his chosen people. And this is what he says about them. There is no truth or mercy or knowledge of God in the land. The United States of America was supposed to be founded upon biblical principles. And I made mention in the Bible class earlier this morning that one author that I'm currently reading a book that he's published said that President Obama was absolutely correct when he said that we are no longer a Christian nation. And what Obama was making a comment about at that particular time was we're not a predominantly Christian nation. We're still founded on some Christian values, but now it is a melting pot of religions and secularism and humanism. We're not just focused on what God wants anymore. And I hear what Hosea is saying to the people of Israel, and I can see similar things could be said about the United States of America. And I believe that we live in the most blessed nation on earth today. And I believe that we have the freedoms that we have to be able to do what we're doing on this morning, to be able to honor our God, to revere Him, to praise Him in song, to fellowship one another as we are doing this morning, because of the freedoms that we've been granted in this country. But at the same time, there's violence. And so the basic problem is what you hear about the children of Israel, as I believe, the lack of knowledge of God in the land. Truth or mercy has become convenient. It's whatever you want it to be that day. It's however you want to apply it to your life or to somebody else's life at that particular time. It's not God's truth. It's not God's mercy. And I find this to be very, very disturbing. One of the most vicious times in the history of God and the children of Israel was during the period of the judges. I think about that, and I think about that period of time, how Israel strayed from God and how they came back to God and strayed from God and came back to God over and over again. Have you ever looked at Samson's life and how violent it was? And yet what do we say? He was a biblical hero, wasn't he? But he was a violent man. And there were violent times in the lives of God's people. After the days of Joshua, the people fell into cycles of disobedience just like they did during the periods of Judges. False religion prevailed. One of the most unseemly stories in the Bible is found in Judges 19 and 20. When the Levite's concubine it's a lewd and disgraceful thing that was done in Israel at that particular time to her. In Judges chapter 21, we learn one of the great problems of the period of the Judges at that time was something that we see taking place in the United States of America today. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. I believe through the power of the gospel, that can change. When that plea in our society today is stop the violence now, I believe that the God of mercy, the God of grace, our just God, has given us the means by which we can change cultures through the power of the gospel. But as I said, the basic problem is still relevant. And we ask this and continue to ask this and say, I would suggest to us then, you know, and ask the question, does this problem exist in the United States today? Absolutely it does. Just two quick examples on everybody doing what is right in their own eyes, in their own sight, is the freedom that you have now on the internet and the access to things that you never thought you could access before in your life. The problem of pornography is not just a problem that is a secular problem or a worldly problem. It's creeping into the church. Then you have the acceptance of killing the unborn in our society as being right. And looking at it, and you can go on and on. You can make the list as long as you want it to be. The problem exists, just like it did in the days of Joshua and the judges, days of Hosea. It's all because of a lack of knowledge of God. Hosea chapter 4, verses 1 through 4. State that very thing. I want you now, if you would, drop down in Hosea chapter 4 to verse 6. And here was the problem. Well, here was the result of this lack of knowledge. Hosea says and records there, "My people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge." This is God speaking. "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge because you have rejected knowledge. I also will reject you from being priests for me because you have forgotten the law of your God. I also will forget your children." I look at this and again I ask, does this sound like America? Our kids today are taught just about anything and everything in the classroom, primarily with a secular emphasis, a humanistic emphasis, and not a biblical emphasis. It used to be back in the 1950s, 1960s, when you were in school, that it was not uncommon for a teacher to talk to you about God. It used to be, at one point in time, and I've read this, that there were certain school systems, and the one author I was reading about, or reading from this week, made mention that when he was in school, it was part of the school's curriculum that they read through the Bible once a year. You can't do that in schools anymore. God is being pushed off to the side. There is a rejecting of the knowledge of God in a secular society. Forgetting the law of God. And what's sad is, what Hosea was talking about, this was happening to God's chosen people. And if God's chosen people, the Christian world today, is forgetting Him, how are they doing it? Maybe it's that we're not spending enough time talking about God with one another and with others. There's the party life, sexual immorality, drinking, drugs, political and religious corruption that you see on a daily basis. Cindy posted something on Facebook. I don't know. I think this was a memory that she had posted. And it was talking about the church becoming worldly. And how does it happen when we allow the world in the church? The church is becoming secular and people are not seeing it. And because it's becoming secular, then the system of violence that we see outside in the world doesn't seem to have an effect on us because we've grown callous to it. Our God is a great God. Our God is one that when we think about it, He wants us to be at peace first with Him and at peace with one another. And I look at this and this lack of knowledge. I want to make some suggestions to you that throughout the book of Hosea, God makes some suggestions to the children of Israel that if you think about it, we might help our society even today. And I want to begin with this one. One, do not rejoice, O Israel. Hosea chapter 9 and verse 1. You know, you come to 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and you see immorality within the church at Corinth, and Paul even, it seems to address it like they were even bragging about what was going on. He said, but these things don't even happen among the Gentiles. And you're allowing it to happen within you. And for us today, we need to sit back and not simply say, oh, that's just the way it is. No, we can't accept things as status quo anymore. We have to go back to God and gain a knowledge of Him. And then He says, hear this, O priest. Take heed, O house of Israel. Give ear, O house of Israel. Oh, you know, house of the king. Pay attention. Listen to what God has to say. We've been looking at a chronological study of the life of Christ on Sunday mornings. And one of the things, especially when He's talking with parables in the end of Matthew chapter 13, He says, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. That's what God is saying to Israel right now through these people. The priests, The people of Israel, your leaders, you need to start paying attention to God again. Chapter 5 and verse 1. And then he says, let us return to the Lord. How many times have you heard somebody says that the nation, the United States, is a nation that needs to repent? Imagine for just a moment Jonah coming to the United States like he did to Nineveh and walking from coast to coast and telling everybody that they need to repent. How amazing would it be if a president of the United States did what the king in Nineveh did and made it an order for everybody, every citizen, to do as he did? Sackcloth and ashes and repentance be necessary. To bring not only peace with God, but to find peace with one another at the same time. By returning to God, returning to the Lord. And in chapter 6 and verse 3, let us pursue the knowledge of the Lord. I have never once said that education, the secular education that we get in schools, is unimportant, because it has a lot to do with what we will do in the future as far as jobs and things like that. And education is a good thing. It can be a good thing. It does not have to be a bad thing, but what should be on the minds of the children of God first and foremost? Remember the children of Israel coming out of Egypt, and in Deuteronomy, Moses giving them the instruction. When were they supposed to talk about God? When were they supposed to remind each other about coming out of exile and the commandments of God? Daily. What this one author is presenting in his book is one of the reasons why what we classify as millennials, kids born in the mid-1980s through the early year 2002, 2005, in that era, are leaving the church. One of the passages he threw out was Judges chapter 21, verse 25. They're learning to do what's right in their own eyes instead of what's right in the eyes of God. I look at this, what it means then is we need to start pursuing a knowledge that is greater than ours. A wisdom that is superior to ours. Just like God would say through Isaiah, my thoughts are not your thoughts, my ways are not your ways. They are higher and greater than ours. A knowledge of God, a knowledge of our Creator, may be lacking today. Don't let it be our fault. I look at this, and sow for yourselves righteousness. I come to the New Testament and I hear that and see that we're supposed to live holy and righteous lives as children of God today, just like they were being told to live there by the prophet. Sow for yourself righteousness, right living, godly living, doing those things that God permits and not what the world dictates as being right or wrong. I want you to think about that for just a moment, because in this lack of knowledge, there are so many different suggestions by God throughout the book of Hosea that it stands out that these people at this particular time, these are the things that they needed to hear. Not what they wanted to hear, but the things that they needed to hear. It doesn't stop right there at chapter 10 and verse 12. It says also reap in mercy. I want you to think about that for just a minute. Many of the things that you've witnessed on television this past week, whether they be political, whether they be secular television, whatever it might have been, if you have watched anything on social media, followed anybody, any friends on social media, what I'm seeing right now is a society that lacks mercy. Mercy toward one another when somebody has done something wrong. There is no compassion. They're in it for themselves. And what's right for them today, when it turns back on them in the future, they'll change their minds and they'll flip somewhere down the road and say, well, that was then, this is now. And you see that in society doing what's right in their own eyes. Reap in mercy. Be a merciful people. Listen to you think about what we're supposed to be, the Beatitudes, blessed are the merciful. And think about those who do not extend mercy to others. The measure with which they do that, they will be judged. Oh, it's immense when I think about all the suggestions. Observe mercy and justice and wait on your God continually. Demonstrate some patience. But observe mercy and justice. You know, be that compassionate people. Yes, justice is necessary. And yes, we cry out for justice all the time. But just remember one important fact, that a just God is also a merciful God. And without His mercy, you would not be able to be where you are today. Because the blood of Jesus Christ has cleansed you from your sins, hasn't it? If you are a child of God today, you remember it was mercy that saved you. It was the grace of God that by His love, He demonstrated that mercy in sending His Son to die for you so that you did not have to die for the sins that you've committed. It's one of those great messages in Scripture that it doesn't matter where you are, who you are, how insignificant you feel in life, God's demonstrated mercy to all men. He's shown it to all men. Take words with you and return to the Lord. Say to Him, take away all iniquity. Receive us graciously, for we offer the sacrifices of our lips. Hosea chapter 14 and verse 2. I see all of this right there and understand that the words that we take with us are the words of God. The words that we use are His and not ours. And you think about the children of Israel at this particular time, that some of the things that they valued more than moral character. But God is telling them, reinstill this moral character. Reinstill this spiritual fiber within you. What we've done this morning, we've offered the sacrifice of the fruit of our lips. We've prayed together. We've sung together. We've communed together with God. Our fellowship is important because it's fellowship with God first. It's a peaceful fellowship when brethren of like precious faith gather together on the first day of the week. And even when they leave this building and go out into their own homes, to be able to know that they are brethren and to be able to fellowship them on a daily basis, it's important. But repentance, constantly asking God for forgiveness, take away all iniquity, receive us graciously. He did that through His Son. And we need to understand that we can still come to Him. Why? For the ways of the Lord are right. The righteous walk in them, but the transgressors stumble in them. We live in a culture of violence. Because people choose not to walk in the ways of the Lord. Just like they did the children of Israel of old. The times that they would stray from God, it was a choice to not walk in His ways. But when you choose the way of the Lord, you know that it's right. See, you don't have to wait for man to tell you what's moral or immoral, because God has already done that through His Word. God has already presented us with those things, that the distinction between right and wrong, so that we can know. He created us, and we asked this question here last week and have stated again a couple of times. Why did God create us? He created us for fellowship with Him, so that we can be in fellowship with Him. It was sin that broke that fellowship. It was the blood of Jesus Christ that restored it. Well, what was the problem with Israel at the time? They valued the worldly things more than they did the spiritual things. They valued money over moral character. The economy was great during the days of Amos, and moral character was despised. And God told them because of those things that there was going to be a famine for His Word in the land. They despised people. They tossed out integrity. And you think about the country which we live in, Americans spend millions and millions of dollars to watch violent productions of movies. like ancient Rome with their gladiators and their amphitheaters and their coliseums. We've turned our movie theaters into those. We really don't understand that, but we have. But I want you to look at Amos chapter 5 for just a moment. Go back in your Bible to Amos chapter 5. And I want you to look at what is stated right there in verses 10 through 13. Amos chapter 5. They hate the one who rebukes in the gate. Here's the key. They can't stand correction. Nobody likes to be told that they're wrong. I understand that. I don't like to be told that I'm wrong. But there should be a difference between the children of God and the world, that when we learn that what we've done is incorrect, that we change. And I look at this and I see, they hate the one who rebukes in the gate and they abhor the one who speaks uprightly. That's a confused world. That's a world that you think that the church was supposed to turn the world upside down, but secularism is doing that now. It's turning the world upside down. It's confusing that which is right and that which is wrong. People are not abhorring that the evil that they once did. Therefore, because you tread down the poor and take grain taxes from him, though you have built houses of hewn stone, yet you shall not dwell in them. You have planted pleasant vineyards, but you shall not drink wine from them. And I know your manifold transgressions and your mighty sins, afflicting the just and taking bribes, diverting the poor from justice at the gate. Therefore, the prudent keep silent at the time, for it is an evil time. It's that way in our nation. Supposedly the greatest nation on earth, the most prosperous nation on the earth. So what advice can we look at? Well, I want you to consider this. Proverbs chapter 1, verses 18 and 19 says, "But they lie in wait of their own blood. They lurk secretly for their own lives. So are the ways of everyone who is greedy for gain. It takes away the life of its owners." Proverbs chapter 10, verse 6, "Blessings are on the head of the righteous, but violence covers the mouth of the wicked." Proverbs chapter 22 and verse 24, "Make no friendship with an angry man and with a furious man. Do not go, lest you learn his ways and set a snare for yourself." We can ask ourselves about the way of destruction, destructive ways of living, and we can see it within God's Word. Worldly people want you to think evil, to speak evil, and to do evil. Isaiah warned, "Woe to those who call good evil and evil good." And we see that happening in our world today. God tells us not to envy people who behave this way. And whatever you want to believe about video games, music, videos, TV, they influence our lives. And I'm not telling you to turn them off. I'm just telling you, be more selective in what you listen to, what you watch. Jesus said something in Matthew chapter 15 and verse 19. "For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witnesses, blasphemies." Maybe what we need to be doing is thinking more seriously about the influence that the world is having on us and start redirecting our efforts to where we're having more influence on them than it's having on us. Psalm 15 and verse 20, or Proverbs 15 and verse 28, "The heart of the righteous ponders how to answer, but the mouth of the wicked pours out evil things." Proverbs chapter 26 and verse 25, "Like a trampled spring in a polluted well is a righteous man who gives way before the wicked." I heard it said this way once. When you walk in slop, you get slop on you. We just need to be careful where we're walking, where we're treading. Make sure that we are following God's advice. And so what advice does God give us? He tells us to change our stinking thinking. In Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8, He gives us many things to be able to think on and to think about those things that are pure, those things that are good, those things that are noble. The types of things that can actually change a person's life, and understand that what He's trying to get us to do is to be more godly in our thoughts, to be peacemakers. As I said in Matthew chapter 5, verse 9, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. See, the responsibility of change falls on our and rests on our shoulders. If we're going to be salt and light in the world, if we're going to be positive leaven in the world, we have to come in contact with people to change their lives as well. One of the hardest things is learning the concept of love the way Jesus taught it. In loving your enemies, treating them the way that you wish to be treated, and not always seeking out for that way that I not only get even but get ahead. But keep in mind that we are to love our enemies. We call it a golden rule, but it is a rule nonetheless that our Savior set before us while He was here on earth. And God tells us then that we can overcome that evil with good. Normally I would look at Romans chapter 12 and verse 21 for this, but it's stated the same way even in the Old Testament. Proverbs chapter 25 verses 21 and 22, if your enemy is hungry, give him bread to eat. If he is thirsty, give him water to drink, for so you will heap coals of fire on his head, and the Lord will reward you. I want to suggest something. Heaping coals of fire on somebody's head is not a means of getting even. It's not meant to be your opportunity to get even. It's your opportunity to teach somebody how to treat somebody else. It's your opportunity to change a violent culture into a more merciful, a more peaceful culture. Because when you think of all these Bible concepts, everything that the Bible teaches, it teaches us to be very careful who we spend our time with, who we associate with, be careful what we watch with our eyes, be careful that we pursue good instead of evil. And so you think about all of that. Think about the songs you sang in Vacation Bible School. Oh, be careful, little eyes, what you see. Oh, be careful, little ears, what you hear. Oh, be careful, little feet, where you go. The Bible teaches us all of those things. It teaches us how to be merciful. It teaches us how to be at peace with one another. It teaches us how to overcome a violent culture. And we can. We shall. We will. If we pursue God and His righteousness, we can stop the violence. And it may only be in a small area of our corner of the world, that we can make it a better place to live. Because our God has given us the tools to do that. You see, stopping the violence, it's going to fall on our shoulders. Let us return to the Lord. Just like Hosea told his people as he penned those words that we have today. Let us pursue the knowledge of the Lord, and let us sow for ourselves righteousness. In other words, let us do this. Let us understand that we can be lights in the world. Let's lead others to Christ. And let's teach reconciliation. Let's teach peace with God. Let's teach mercy and justice along with the faith that saves. If you're here this morning, you're not a child of God. Your step to overcoming a culture of violence is reconciling your life to God. It's becoming at peace with God first. And if you believe that He sent His Son into this world to die for your sins, He was resurrected from the dead and is sitting at the right hand of God now, then take that faith and act in it and repent of your sins, confess Him before men, and be baptized for the forgiveness of those sins. Because you get to rise and walk in newness of life when you come up out of that watery grave. All things become new. You become a new creature in Christ. You're His child. And from that day forward, remember who you are and whose you are. Be merciful. Be at peace, not just with God, but pursue peace with all men. Pursue peace with your brethren. Walk faithfully till you die. You'll receive a crown of life. Eternity is what we're striving for. a home with God. If we can help you in your soul salvation this morning, we stand ready to assist you. The song we sing is a song of invitation. Won't you come as together we stand and as we sing?